Well, good morning and happy Resurrection Day to you. Gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So get out your Bibles if you brought one with you. If you didn't, share with somebody next to you and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And while you're turning there, just a little report that this is probably the warmest. How many of you were at sunrise service? Okay. The warmest. I mean, it was warm last year, but this year when I drove my car away from my house, and it's right over in that area, it was 54 degrees. Okay? And it was such a nice day. Not a drop of wind. It was what y'all prayed for. Okay? And God blessed it. And you know what? We had 23 people make first-time commitments to the Lord. And then we had 6 rededications. But man, when I look at, and I'm not minimizing rededications, don't misunderstand, but when I look at people who have not heard the gospel before or have heard it but haven't responded, and then for the first time they pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior, man, to me, that's worth every ounce of effort and prayers. And it's a result of you guys praying, inviting, and just getting the word out there. And I just want to say thank you for being involved in reaching out to this community with the message of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we had another, you know, I think like 12 people come this last service. And you know what? I think there's people here today. You know what? Jesus loves you. Right now, you're here. Maybe you're in the overflow. In fact, you know, we have people in the overflow. So why don't you put the cameras down here and show the audience, guys. And you guys turn around and say hi to the people in the overflow. Just the cameras are over here on the side. And then there's one in the back there. Just wave. Hi, everybody in the overflow. Okay. So we just want to welcome you here, okay, to the service. So Matthew 27, the title of my message is Hope Rising. Okay, hope rising. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we are so thankful for this place that we can come. And Lord, to celebrate as we do every Sunday, but Lord, especially this time of year when many are aware, Lord, because of the Lord, the time that is set, Lord, and the date and what was accomplished on the cross through Jesus Christ. We do not worship a dead teacher. We worship a living Savior who died. And Lord, the reason we're here today is because He rose again on the third day, Lord. And we thank You for that. And we believe, Lord, that because of that, the power is available. And we have experienced that power of Your Spirit to change our lives. And so we celebrate that today, Lord. We are thankful for the hope that we have in You. We are thankful for what You're doing in and through us. And Lord, we pray for those in our midst here today that have not yet given their lives to You. Perhaps they're here today just visiting and somebody invited them. Lord, we pray today that You would give us all ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to us. And Lord, if there are those that have not yet made that commitment, that they would sense Your love and Your life in this place today. And that Your Spirit would draw them to Yourself. So, Lord, bless this time of study in Your Word. We recognize these are not the words of men or some man. These are the words of the living God. And so, Lord, we pray that as believers, our faith would be strengthened. And, Lord, that if there's those that are non-believers, that they would be drawn to You. And we'll give You the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to listen to one young lady. She wrote into an atheist website these words recently. She writes, and I quote, "I'm confused. I always believed that science would be the cure-all for my problems. But I don't know if I can keep living without eternal life. I guess I'll just have to find a way myself to make it through this meaningless existence. I wish I knew of someone who could show me the path to eternal life. But if science can't provide the answers, then who can? Does it seem like there's a higher power that gives our life purpose? Well, science says there isn't. So there isn't." Interesting. Why is it interesting? Because as an atheist, writing to an atheist on a blog there, as she goes through her thinking and reasoning, it's interesting to me that she would draw attention to the fact that the one thing that would give her hope is to have eternal life. Something in us, is there not, that tells us that it doesn't end here. In fact, even people that, maybe don't believe in Jesus, when a loved one dies, they say, you've heard them, they're in a what? Better place. That's right. You just affirmed what I said. They're in a better place. How do you know? Well, you hope. Nobody, when a loved one passes, goes, oh, they're deader than a doornail. You know, I mean, there's something in our psyche that says that life is beyond this life. There is an eternity. There is hope, you see, beyond our existence presently. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about hope. The first glimmer of that hope that there was life beyond the grave, of course, was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because what he did there is he conquered death, and that's why we're here today. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus Christ is just a dead teacher, then like Paul says, our faith is vain. What we're doing here is a waste of life and time. And we are hopeless and helpless. But you see, as we gather here today, we're a large group with folks here and people in the overflow. But when you add the rest of the churches across the city, and then you add to that the churches across the nation, then you add to that the churches around the world who are also joining in this Easter celebration, guess what? You have to acknowledge something must have happened back there. Because we all hold to the same hope. We go out and tell others of the hope. The hope not only for eternity, but the hope presently for lasting change, you see. I read an article recently in the New York Times about the September 12th, 2001, following September 11th. And everybody knows about September 11th and what happened there. But when you read the article, it's talking about the day after September 12th. The article begins by saying, the streets are quiet. The sidewalks are empty. The stock exchange is closed. The airport is shut down and New Yorkers are asking questions today. Will New York ever be the same? Will the fire department in New York ever be able to recuperate after 343 firefighters lost their lives? Will the tourists ever come back to the city? Will people ever again work in those skyscrapers? Those were the questions they asked the day after. All of them begging, is there hope that things will change? Keep in mind, as we open our text here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, we'll begin in verse 51. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the last Passover. The city is packed with Jews from all over who came to celebrate this one of three annual feasts, and this one of the highest. Before he was put to death, before he rose from the dead, here as he was cruising into the city, the word was out that he was in town. So if you went to Jerusalem Gardens, guess what? Everybody was talking about, you hear about Jesus? You hear about Jesus? Jesus is here somewhere, that guy that claimed to be God. If you went into the local Starbucks in Jerusalem, the crowd would be, a buzz, talking about Jesus. He's here. What do you think is going to happen? What are the Pharisees are going to do? You know, they don't like him. The buzz was on then, people talking about him. But listen, once he died, for 3 days, there was a lot of talk still, but the talk was more like we wished, we had hoped. But everything's done. Our hopes are dead and dashed. And now we are hopeless. But that didn't last very long, because then the resurrection came. Now, if you thought it was buzzing before the resurrection, it was pandemonium after the resurrection. In fact, if the disciples had Facebook or Twitter, the servers would have been overloaded on the days after the resurrection. Can you imagine the pictures with Jesus here? Can we, you know, Instagramming? In fact, so radical was it that nobody in that city who heard the news of Jesus dying on the cross and then rising the third day and the tomb being empty and all the political things and all that had gone on, you see, you were forced to make a decision, to make a choice about Jesus. You either stand for him or you stand against him. Today, you also will make a choice about Jesus if you haven't already. And I want to draw two things to your attention in our time together. Number one, the disturbances surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. And number two, the responses. So if you want to go to sleep, when I get to number two, point three, wake up, okay? There were some pre-resurrection disturbances that happened in Jerusalem, and there were some post-resurrection responses to those disturbances. So here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27, let's look at the scene before Jesus resurrected from the dead. Let's begin reading in verse 51. Then when Jesus died on the cross, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I want to talk to you about three disturbances that we see in this verse. Number one, when Jesus was on the cross there was a ceremonial disturbance. How's that, you ask? When he said it's finished, the veil of the temple where the worshipers were gathered was ripped. It was a packed house. The veil that had kept people out previously, the veil that the priest was about to go into, that he only could go into the Holy of Holy once a year, and he offered blood for the atonement, for the forgiveness of the sins of the people, actually just covering them. Because the blood of bulls and rams cannot atone for the sin. It was just covering them. All, of course, a pre-shadow of what Jesus was going to do. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These lambs were killed, and then their blood was sprinkled for the nation. Beyond that veil, the high priest could go. And when he went, guess what? He would go with rope around ankle. He would go with bells on robe. Why? Well, they didn't know if God was going to kill him or not. If God wasn't pleased, there was a fear of God. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There was a fear of reverence for God. It's a problem that we've lost a lot of that today. We think we know it all. We think we understand it all and we're smart. We're not foolish like that. Crazy. And people are like, yeah, we've ascended. We are beyond God. We are like worshiping crystals now and standing on the shore and going, and getting in touch with the universe. What? Are you wacky or what? And you got a problem with God? You're kidding. I mean, but here in the scene here, this veil, when Jesus died, was torn. That was to demonstrate what God was doing in Christ. When Jesus said, "It's finished," sin was finally atoned for. And man, who was barred by his sin from the presence of a holy God, the veil was ripped. And God says, "Because of my sacrifice on the cross and my blood being shed, you can come in and we can have communion. It's open to anybody and everybody. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." So there was a ceremonial disturbance. The worship service disrupted by God himself when he tore that veil. I can't imagine what the priest, how he reacted to that. Suddenly seeing it, whoa, you know, freak him out a bit. Now, it's a sad thing, but I read a story that after the veil was ripped, that one of the priests in Jerusalem had it repaired and sewed it back up and continued business as usual until the temple was finally destroyed in 70 AD. You know what? Isn't that typical? Isn't that kind of the way we are? God tears the veil down. Men sew it back up. God makes things simple. Men come along and complicate things with a bunch of religion and rituals and ceremonies. God wants a relationship with people, and you know what? They'll settle just for going through the motions and routines. It's sad. I have a question for you with that in mind, though, this morning. Are you relying on a ceremony for your standing before God? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me give you a picture. I was called as a younger, much younger pastor, to go to the bedside of a man probably a little older than me presently, who was dying. I walked in there at the invitation of the family to talk to him and to share the gospel with him. I talked to him for a few moments, and then I asked, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he says, "I've been baptized." "Yeah? That's not what I asked you." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Well, I don't know, Pastor. I've been baptized." And he began to cry. You see, folks, if somebody asks you if you're a Christian and you say, "I've been baptized," you know what that means? You know what that means? Nothing. Other than you've been baptized. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Guess what? When you stand before God someday and say, "Hey, why should I let you into heaven?" If God asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" If you say, "Because I was baptized," or "Well, because I went to church," or "Because I gave my tithe," or "Because I helped the little old lady across the street," it's wrong. All those are wrong. No ceremony, no religiosity, no church attendance is going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's only through a relationship with through Jesus Christ and his finished work, putting your faith in what he did on the cross and being robed in his righteousness, not your own good deeds because you don't have enough. You got to put yourself in him. You got to be in him that you're forgiven. That's all. And you know what? He loves you. And if you've given your life to him, guess what? He's not going to stop loving you. He's going to continue to love you. So we see here this ceremonial disturbance. The second kind of disturbance we see here is followed, the ceremonial disturbance, by a seismic disturbance. It says the earth quaked and the rocks split. Something about that tends to get our attention. I don't know if you've noticed along with me recently, but it seems like we're hearing of a lot more earthquakes. Fortunately, not many in populated areas presently. Several off the coast here and there. One in Papua New Guinea just a few days ago. You know, the one in South America. I mean, it seems like earthquakes are cropping up all over the place. And not only are they increasing in frequency, because we've always had them. And everybody said, "Well, we've always had earthquakes. That's no sign of anything." Yeah, but Jesus said, in the last days, the intensity, the locality, and the frequency will be amped up. I believe we are living in the last days. And you know what earthquakes do? Here's something about earthquakes, as it did in this situation, and it does, I think, in almost any and every situation. Let's say, for example, that right now you're like bored out of your mind, and you're thinking not about anything I'm saying. You're thinking about what you're going to do after you get out of here. You're thinking about how your week's going to go. You're thinking, some of you are thinking, how did I let them talk me into this? Some of you may be thinking that. I remember that before I was a Christian. I remember that. I've been you. Okay? And so, you're about to doze, maybe some of you, rough night last night, you're about to doze off. Let me tell you what would happen if there was a 7.5 earthquake that was centered, the center of it, in Apple Valley. Guess what? I don't care how sleepy or bored you are presently, if that happened, what would happen? Whoa. I mean, we go, and everybody get out of their seats, and we start heading outside. I mean, that's what happens, man. You don't want to be where stuff can fall on you. Earthquakes have a way of getting people's attention, don't they? God was doing that here at the death of Jesus. The story of a woman who was walking through the rubble of her home after the great San Francisco earthquake that brought down the Bay Bridge several years ago. And as she walked through what used to be her home, she was just walking around looking at all the mess. And she was saying, praise the Lord. Looked at another in another room, opened it, praise the Lord. Looked at another room, opened it. Praise the Lord. The person that was with her gone, if you taken leave of your senses, this is your house. She goes, I praise the Lord that I know a God who can shake the world like this. That's power, man. And if He can do that, He can take care of me. You know what, folks? That's the reality. And I wonder, because God does shake things in our lives at times. Have you been shaken recently? Maybe you've experienced a part of the economic fallout. All of us have been touched by it to some extent, maybe some greater than others. Maybe you are presently in a situation where you've lost your job recently, and the finances and man, everything's just shaken. Your confidence and your ability to pay, you know, is suddenly, you don't know where to go. Or maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's relational, the earthquake. Maybe your marriage of many years is on the rocks. Maybe things have recently gone crazy and you've found some things out about your spouse, or maybe it's one of your children or your parents that has shaken and rocked your world. And that relationship isn't what you thought it was. Maybe it's a medical situation. You've hit a medical earthquake. Well, you don't know for sure what's wrong, but they are asking for more tests, and the doctor was very quick and kind of short and didn't seem to want to talk to you too much about what he was looking for and the prognosis of what's going on. And it's shaken you. Those times have ways of getting our attention. Here's the question. When those times come, will that disturbance move you closer to the Lord? Or will you run away? My suggestion, my hope for you today, if you're in any of those situations, that you will not run away today, but that you will make the right decision and come and bring, casting all your cares and your thoughts on Jesus, because guess what? He cares for you. He cares deeply for you. So we have here a seismic disturbance. We have a ceremonial disturbance. And then the third disturbance we have here is a cemetery disturbance, let's say. How's that, you ask? Well, verse 52 says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Wow. We're talking a happening here. You talk about bizarre. You talk about Night of the Dead, Night of the Living Dead. You talk about, you know, some of the zombie movies. I mean, here's people coming out of the graves. Now they're not, you know, that like that. First of all, they're saints, it says, so they believe in God. Second of all, it says that they were in glorified bodies. They're in glorified bodies, so they're not coming out all marked up and beat up and, you know, with things hanging out of them, their head or something. They're not like that at all. And as a result, these people, these Old Testament saints, come out of their grave, God selectively raising from the dead these Old Testament believers, those that have been buried around the area there. They show up in the city in glorified bodies, and people saw them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Going to Starbucks? Hey, Elijah, look at you. Oh, you're looking good for your age. Seeing Moses, King David maybe, John the Baptist comes in holding his head. No, not really. That's just a little joke because he's in a glorified body. But as we look at this scene, we go, man, why? Why did, what's going on? What was the purpose of these dead men walking in Jerusalem? Well, let's call it a preview of coming attractions. You see, that's what Jesus does. That's what he promises those who will put his trust in him. There will be a bodily resurrection for us as believers, and we will rule and reign on planet earth with him. There will also be a bodily resurrection for the non-believers, and their earning will send them to hell. God's grace, because we believed in Jesus Christ, sends us to heaven. Funny, people don't like to talk about hell, but they love to talk about heaven. Well, if the Bible talks about one, isn't it only fair to talk about the other? It's sort of like people today, they want to talk about evil. They only want to talk about, let's talk positive. Guess what? Somebody was raped the other day, and did you hear about all those people that died in Korea on that ferry that turned over? Isn't that tragic? Are you all right? I mean, people that talk like that, like, man, I'm just trying to be positive. Think of all the people that escaped. Let's not think of the people that died. Okay. Yeah, that's negative. Let's talk only about the people that escaped. Are you like checked out? That's not reality, is it? There's evil, there's good, there's heaven, there's hell. Okay? So we got to talk about both if we're going to talk about the truth. So we see here that these that have come out of the grave, Jesus speaks of it when he says the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. What is this? A preview of coming attractions. The day is coming when the trumpet will sound, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And the dead in Christ, those who have died believing in Christ, your friends, your family members, your loved ones who have put their faith in Christ, they will rise from their graves first and put on glorified bodies in similar fashion as we see here. Sort of a preview. And then we who are alive and remain, those of us who are walking around planet Earth, will suddenly disappear. And we'll be caught up, the Bible says, to heaven to be with the Lord. And so shall we always be with the Lord. That is the hope. That is the hope. So these were the first to experience that. So we see here the pre-resurrection experiences and the ceremonial disturbance, the seismic disturbance, and the cemetery disturbance. Then there are three, of course, responses that now I want to take a look at just briefly, and just how people responded to all that went on in that city that day. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is Mary. It says here in verse 20, or chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week begun to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I love that. What do you do if you're an angel from heaven dispatched, you know, down to open the tomb so that slide the rock away so that the people can get in and see that Jesus is risen? He goes, he gets there, and we will see in a moment that as soon as the angel gets there, he arrives on the scene. Gabriel says, okay, I want you to go down here and go to this tomb, roll the stone away. Okay, take care of that for me. Okay, he does it. He's there, gets the stone rolled away. He's sitting, waiting. After the guards, of course, pass out from seeing him, they fall over. And he goes, I wonder if the angel goes, gee, these guys, they're not that strong. I got the big swords, got the armor on. What's wrong with these guys? Not too courageous, huh? And so then he's waiting for the ladies to come. Finally, the ladies show up. And this angel says, don't be afraid. I know you're freaking. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified, okay? Well, guess what? He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Why don't you come on in and see the place where he lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I love it. First of all, ladies, you're to be commended. Guess who was first on the scene at the resurrection? Where were the dudes? Where were the big burly men? The tough guys hiding for their lives, freaked out, fearful, in the upper room, afraid the Jews were going to get them. Where were the ladies? Let's go to the tomb. And guess what, man? They were blessed. And the angel reveals to them an amazing, an astounding, a crazy idea that Jesus rose from the dead. And they receive the message, go tell the disciples. Now it says in another place they were filled with amazement and fear, joy and fear. I think you could imagine that, couldn't you? I think you could relate to that. I mean, think about this. Let's say today, Easter Sunday, you had a loved one that is, you know, has passed away, and you're going on your way to Sunset Hills or across the freeway or one of the cemeteries in the local area here. And you know, there's their headstone, and you're going, driving out, talking about, let's put the little flowers on their headstone or whatever, and da da da. So you get to the Sunset Hills out there, and you drive, and suddenly, there's the grave, all dug up. Headstone, tossed off to the side. Real shiny guy standing there. Looks powerful. And you say, hey, what? He says, what do you mean, what? He says, he's not here. I can see that. Coffin's empty. Sitting on top of the ground here, rolled back. Great, the stone's over there. Yeah, I can see that. What happened to him? Didn't I pay the rent or something on the place? He's not here. He's risen. She's risen. Oh, right. Yeah, they're at the Mall of Victor Valley at Best Buy there at the little phone store getting a cell phone so they can call their friends. I mean, how honestly, I mean, we say that fun, but imagine really that kind of a thing happening. What would go on in your head? I mean, on one hand, you'd go, is it true? It's true. He's not here. But this angel, the idea would scare you and kind of rejoice you at the same time. And if the angel said, go tell your family, it's not like you'd stand there probably and argue, well, no, you're not. No, go tell them. And you, okay, whoa, you know, and start making phone calls right away. You see, that's the way these ladies felt at this point. We don't know a lot about it, but I'll tell you what. Well, he told us to go tell the disciples, so that's what we're doing. But what are they going to believe us? What are they going to think? I mean, in the same way it would with you. Now, while they're going, it says in verse 11, behold, some of the guard came to the city, that's the Roman guard, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure. So the guards took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. In other words, that's their story. They spent a lot to secure it, so they're sticking to it. And while Matthew's writing his gospel, he says that's still the way, what they hold to this day. It's still the story that the disciples came and stole the body. Now, wait a minute. If you remember when he was crucified, it was the Jewish leaders that said, hey, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go and put a guard at the tomb where Jesus is buried. Pilate's going, yeah, right. And why? Well, because the disciples might steal the body. And we remember it would rise on the third day. And maybe this is like a plot. And so we want a guard there so that if they try and do anything shifty there, boy, it could be bad if they were able to pull that one off. Steal the body and then make up this story about resurrection. It's interesting that that's why they had him set there. And then when it actually happens and he's risen and the guards come and say, hey guys, it's not looking good out there. I don't know what happened to us. There's suddenly this guy that showed up and then we like passed out. And I know if we lost our prisoner, if you would, and the penalty for that, of course, with the Roman guard was if you lost your prisoner, you paid the price that the prisoner paid. You took his place. That was death. Jesus was dead, right? So that was death. So these guys are like, you know, going to the Jewish leaders and go, guys, we got a problem on our hands. Then the Jews say, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to give you a little money, guys. We want to enter the spin zone, okay? We want to spin this for you. Here's what you're going to say. We'll pay you dearly, pay you good money, get you a new car and everything, maybe a house. You guys have got a hold of the story that you fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. Now, of course, the natural reaction to that for them would be, and lose our heads because the governor, if he finds out, will kill us. We're not allowed to sleep on the job. It's a death sentence for us. What'd they say? Well, listen, I'll tell you what. If it comes to the governor's ears and he hears about it, they say, we'll appease him and make you secure. In other words, we'll soothe him and kind of play the game with him and make sure that he doesn't kill you for this, okay? And so these guys, what they try to do is stamp it out. The women want to speak it out. These guys try to stamp it out. Pay him off. Well, let's bribe him. Eyewitnesses that saw the event themselves. Hey, listen, if we give them enough money, if we sweeten the pot, we can bribe them into not spreading this word around. So they paid the guards off. And the guards come up with the first wrong theory regarding what happened to Jesus' body that is still popular and held by many today, that they actually were faking it and came at night and stole the body. The problem with that is, and I'm going to just give you that, that's a ludicrous and a ridiculous idea for several reasons. And let me give you four of them. Number one, there was a Roman guard, as I've already stated, watching the tomb, which means that there were between 4 and 16 well-armed men watching that tomb that had a stone in front of it that weighed a significant amount of pounds and a seal on the outside of it. And number two, the disciples were in no mood to leave where they were hiding and go grab a dead body. Those guys were like scared to death. They were sort of like the lion in the Wizard of Oz. Rawr, rawr, they sounded like Peter, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. And then suddenly the soldiers show up there in the Garden of Gethsemane and take him. And Peter goes, tick, 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 and goes walking off. Just bok, 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 you know. chickening out. The first picture of Super Chicken, you know, that was there. Kind of like the lion when he'd go, oh, I'm going to just come on, put him up. You remember that? All of a sudden he goes, bah! And he goes, you know, that's the way these guys were. Again, number three, these soldiers didn't sleep, especially while they were on guard. And number four, and most practically, even if the disciples decided to go steal the body, let's go steal the body, let's move the stone, let's confront these soldiers. Listen, even if the soldiers were asleep, don't you think that the noise of rolling a giant stone off of a grave that they were guarding would maybe rustle them up a little bit? Might wake them up? I mean, psst, be quiet. You know, I mean, they didn't have nice slides on the doors in that day, you know. My wife wakes up when I breathe, you know, so she tries to... That's why she puts her hand over my mouth, huh, when I'm sleeping. Trying to keep me from breathing. No, just kidding. But I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that would wake up the soldiers right away. The truth is the chief priests wanted to stamp out this witness, this testimony, because they knew once the news got out in Jerusalem that everything would be different, you see. It didn't work, because it wasn't long before there were tens of thousands of people who were had encountered the resurrected Lord and been converted as a result of those who bore witness to seeing Him, bore testimony. So that didn't work. The second response here was some wanted to speak it out. That's the ladies who came to the tomb. They saw the stone rolled away, wondering who did it, what happened. Did grave robbers come? Did Joseph of Arimathea have a change of heart and move the body to a new location? What's up? What's going on? Who moved the body? And so the angel showed up and gave her the rest of the information that Jesus was alive and is greeting, you see. And the angel turns Easter fascination and discouragement into Easter proclamation when he says, don't stand there, ladies. Look at the empty tomb and then go tell his disciples. So they went quickly, and they did exactly what he said. Let me tell you something, precious saints, today it is great to gather in this way and celebrate Easter here and now in the event. Okay? And it's important that we gather here, and worship the Lord and on a regular basis and study His Word and hear, God's Spirit speaking to our heart. But let me tell you this, if it doesn't take us out into the streets, if we come and see and then we don't go and tell, guess what? We're not obeying the Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, you read on down. Jesus, His commission to His disciples, which we are, if we are believers in Christ, was to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel and do what? Make disciples. You see, that's the charge. I know the world wants to shut us up. They want to intimidate us. They want to make up things about us. But we cannot, must not stop. We come here for the purpose of hearing God's Word and worshiping Him and praying and fellowshipping together, for the purpose of going out into this world and preaching the gospel. That's what these ladies did. We come and we go. I hope that you will go. I hope that nobody will intimidate you or stop you from going out there. So some wanted to stamp it out. Some wanted to speak it out. And thirdly and finally, some wanted to check it out. The disciples. It says in verse 16, 11 of them went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus has appointed for them. And when they saw Him, that is Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. That would be Thomas, because he wasn't there. You see, the Gospels of John and Luke tell us the rest of the story. Here's the timeline. Jesus dies on the cross. He's risen from the dead. The disciples didn't know about it yet. They're locked away for fear in the upper room. They're discouraged. They're disheartened. They're hopeless, confused, you see, about the situation. And then the women come and show up and give them the news that they had just received at the tomb, knocking on the door, opening it, rushing in and saying, "Hey, guess what? Jesus is risen." And the disciples go, "Really? Let's go check it out." No. That's not what they did. How did they respond to the news? They were not excited about it. In fact, Luke's gospel, when the women told them, "Hey, Jesus is risen from the dead. The angel told us it, and we saw the tomb is empty." They, in Luke's gospel, said their words, the words of these women, seemed to the men, to the disciples, as idle tales, and they did not believe them. The more modern phraseology, "Hey, Jesus is risen." They go, "Ah, whatever." Bunch of women, emotional, you know, hallucinating, you know, early. Maybe you should take your hormones, you know, and maybe that kind of stuff wouldn't happen. I mean, that's what was going on. Then as they sat there, good old Peter, he was kind of a guy that was prone to act. He started pondering it and thinking about it. Rest of them going, "Ah, they're crazy." Then John, kind of a thinker, kind of a quiet guy, but remembers something about the third day resurrection thing. So he says, "Let's go check it out." Now, I want you to note in the Gospel of John, as John records Peter and him, just the two of them, the rest are just, "You guys go check it out and let us know. We don't know about the women." So they send John and Peter out, and we read in John's Gospel, as he tells us about it, it says, they both ran together, the other disciple, that is John. Now, John doesn't ever in his Gospel call himself John. He calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, or the other disciple. And so he tells us that the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I don't know why John felt he had to say that. Shows you how typical these men were, right? Because isn't it true, men, and you ladies know this about us, we can get into, we're just gonna play a little basketball for fun. We're just gonna play a little, you know, ping pong for fun. We're just gonna for fun. And then you go out for fun, and then all of a sudden you start losing, and you just, you know, it's just, the next thing you know, basketball, "Hey man, you cheated!" And it turns into this competition thing. People get upset. I think that's what happened here. I think John, Peter started walking, you know. "Hey man, how's it going? Let's go. Let's go check it out. I don't want to get too excited, you know, because those ladies, we don't want to be like that." So we're men. We'll walk, but then they get closer and closer, and they start to speed up the pace. Next thing you know, Peter's looking at John. "Speed up the pace." Next thing you know, John is just pouring it on, and Peter, "Catch him!" But John calls attention to the fact, which just shows you he's a regular guy, that he won the race. He got to the tomb first, it says, and he looked closely, examining the evidence, and he believed. Why did John believe? Mary looked and saw, but doesn't say she believed. That John looked and saw, and he believed. I believe the reason that John believed is because he was there at the cross. He had strayed away with the other disciples initially when the soldiers came to get Jesus. But he came back, as we saw last time together, eventually. Maybe you've strayed away from the Lord recently. You know what? The invitation is for you to come back. Don't stand out there any longer. Don't say, "I don't deserve to be forgiven." You just come back just right now, right here, right today, and say yes to Jesus Christ. Get back where you belong. John did, and it was to his credit because it resulted in him seeing and believing. He saw Jesus crucified. He knew that he had died. He saw the sword be thrust into his side. He saw them wrap him up and prepare him for burial, each individual limb. And then they wrap him all together in that day, like a mummification of the body. And then they placed it in the tomb. John seeing that whole thing take place. When he went into that tomb on that Easter morning, he saw all the wrappings there. But it's like a flat tire. There was no body. There was no body. Which again shows that the disciples didn't steal the body. Because if the disciples stole the body, can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine Peter and all the guys? They're like trying to steal the body and get out of there quickly. Because you'd do that if you're trying to steal the body with Roman guards around, right? So you get out. Okay, unwrap him. Unwrap him. Okay. Okay, now get the legs. I'll get the other leg. Get his arms. Okay, now put him nicely back so it looks like he resurrected. That ain't going to happen. You see, the steal the body thing is just totally off the table. They wouldn't have done that. It was that kind of investigation of the scene that moved that moved John to believe. It's kind of the investigation for anybody. Brilliant men. C.S. Lewis is one of them. Lee Strobel. Maybe you've heard that name. You ever heard that name? He was an atheist, an avowed atheist. His job at the time was an investigative legal reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He writes, and I quote, "I had seen plenty of dead bodies as a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, but I have never seen anyone come back to life. That's why," he says, "I was a skeptic about Easter until my agnostic wife's conversion to Christianity prompted me to spend 2 more years investigating the historical evidence for the resurrection." He says, "What I encountered turned me from atheism to faith, and what I've learned since has only cemented that decision." You know what? The problem with people, "I don't believe he rose from the dead." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you checked it out? Have you really done any kind of investigation? You see, the responses that day, some wanted to stamp it out, some wanted to speak it out, others wanted to check it out. Which group are you in this morning? I would say that probably the majority of you, your response is to speak it out, and I hope that's the case. I encourage you to do that. For those of you who have come to check it out, well, how much more evidence do you need? What do you need? I mean, how else do you explain what happened? All the evidence. You have the historical documentation. You have the eyewitness accounts. You have hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Tells where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would die. Tells us what date he would arrive and be born in the Old Testament. All those things, hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled to a T. Those things written well in advance before Jesus ever came on the scene. You have evidence that says that the earliest followers of Christ were willing to die for what they believed. If you doubt that question, you need to ask yourself is, how do you explain a group of cowards turning into bold witnesses, willing all of them to die for their belief in the resurrection of the one that they follow? I mean, if they knew it was a sham or a fake, it's one thing to have the terrorists who die for what they believe to be true, even though it's a lie. They don't believe it's a lie. It's another thing for somebody to make up a lie. Hey, let's all of us make up like this lie. And then no matter how we die, if we're tormented, hung upside down, no matter what they do with us, we're going to stick to it, okay? Even though we know it's not true. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You see, that didn't happen here. You have the evidence of hundreds of people around you sitting here in this sanctuary, sitting over there in the overflow, whose lives have been radically changed by the power of this resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What else do you need? I'll tell you what you need. You need to stop making excuses. You need to stop trying to stomp it out and fight it. You know what you need to do? You need to believe. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Him. All ye that are laboring, trying to get it together and keep it together, trying to do the good thing and the right thing and failing miserably, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, recreation, refreshment for your soul. Stop trying to get it together and keep it together. Come to the one who has it together and let him put you together. And that's Jesus Christ. Listen, the same power that resurrected him from the dead. You say, well, I don't have the power to change. You don't. But guess who does? If he can raise Jesus from the dead, if he can cause the earth to quake, guess what? Whatever problems you have, small potatoes. You just come like you are to Jesus Christ. You give your life to him. And you leave here a changed man or woman with your sins forgiven and a new life and the hope of heaven. What are you going to do today? Stop making excuses. Stop, you know, worrying about what will, if I do that, what will other people think? You know what? Sometimes the reality is and as we don't like to realize this, but if people only thought of us half as much as we think they think of us, they don't. The fact is that sometimes people just don't even think of us. You know that? And then even if they think of us, if you're worried about what they think about you all the time, you're going to be a nervous, neurotic, schizophrenic wreck. Because sometimes, you know how fickle people are. One day they love you, the next day, I don't want to be around them. You even struggle with that yourself, if you'll be honest. You know what? The only one that can take care of that and stabilize that and give you an anchor is Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's not walking by feelings. It's not walking by fables. It's walking by reasonable faith in Christ. Today, if you've not yet made that commitment, now's the time. You're going to make a decision. Question, will you make a decision to say yes to Jesus? This is your moment. Say yes. Don't walk away. Come and give your life to Him. Let him wipe out and forgive your sin. And listen, Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. Don't say, well, you know, maybe I'll clean up my act in a little while and kind of get it together a little bit. I got some sins I got to commit this week first. Already planned, you know? I can't break my plans. How come you had to bring me to church on Easter? I had this rip-roaring weekend plan next weekend. Now I heard all this. Hey, you need to come. It's not an accident. It's an appointment. God's saying, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to change you to be all that I've created you to be. I want to break the slavery of addiction. I want to rip out that depression. I want to rip out that destruction course that you're on. I want to fix what is wrong in your family. I want to, it starts by fixing what's wrong, you see, with you personally. And you need to come to me for that to happen. I know how you work. I made you. Today, come. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.